not, but it's just, things just never work out according to plan, especially on Sunday morning. I think there's something there to investigate. So I'm preaching on why on earth must I be holy? Ooh, yes. Why on earth must I be holy? Just want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as I speak this word, that it would do in our hearts what it's meant to do, Lord. May we have ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, and a heart to perceive what it is you're doing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So is holiness a dirty word for this generation? Is it a dirty word for this generation? You know, in this generation, holiness is so far removed from our conversation, even in the church. There's something about holiness that makes people feel like it's not inclusive, it's old-fashioned, it's outdated, it's offensive. So this morning, I want to explore the subject of what is holiness, who should be holy, and why should they be holy? Now, when I mentioned what I was going to be talking about, different things came up for you, different images. For some, you might have gotten images of priests in the church. For some, altar boys. I'm using these examples because I grew up Catholic, and some of you I know you have as well. For some, you might have gotten the image of Moses and the burning bush, where God said to him, take off your sandals, because where you're standing is holy ground. We all have different perceptions of holiness. Before I became a Christian, my perception of Christianity and holiness, it was that it was unappealing and unattainable standards. And I'm sure some of you felt the same way. I didn't like the idea of the long skirts. I didn't like the idea of the perfect and neat hair. And everybody that I met seemed to have really gentle and angelic voices, which I did not have. I was a tomboy. I like to hang around with boys. I used to chop up my pants any chance I get. I don't know why. It was just a fashion statement. I like to look like one of the boys. I used to swear a lot every second. There's children here. Every second sentence. And that's because one of my mentors was an American rapper. He's late now, you know. I think one of the greatest rappers of this generation, Tupac. He was my mentor, right? Anybody can relate? Yeah? No one? Few people? Okay, nobody wants to admit it. Okay, Debbie. Thank you. Okay, there you go. But, you know, in high school, there was this girl, and people didn't like her. And the reason they didn't like her was because she was one of those Christians. She was a Christian. She walked around and spoke about God. And it was such a weird thing. And nobody wanted to be associated with her. Yeah. She was a Christian. But obviously after you give your life to Christ, you think back to those people and how important they were in your life. But I didn't want to be one of those people, you know, that people thought was weird. So I wasn't really friends with her either. So why is holiness a dirty word for this generation? I use that phrase, dirty word, because I think of my kids sometimes when they were younger, they would come to me and tell me, they would spell out words to me and ask me, am I allowed to say this word? And then they would spell it out. Then I'll say, well, no, you're not. I'd rather you didn't. But if you do, please make sure you don't do it in front of me. There's just certain words. Now, you know, they do what they want, especially when I'm not there. But holiness has been reduced to behavior modification. When people think of holy, they think it's about modifying your behavior. But maybe that's because of what has been put out there by different people, Christians, churches. Maybe from scriptures like Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, which says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, that could mean anything. And the like. I warn you, as I did before, this is Paul, to the church, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting he's saying this to the church. Why do you think he did that? That's because as a church, the church is made up of people. People who still struggle with different things. So this easily applies to you and I. But my question is, what about those sins that are not so obvious? Because I believe that for a long time, the church has, or some Christian circles have focused on that outward behavior, outward sin. What about those sins that are not so obvious? Matthew 23 says this, verse 27-28. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees. This is Jesus. You hypocrites. He was blunt, wasn't he? You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This just tells us that you can never look at someone and judge them. You should not look at someone and judge. Because just because someone looks a certain way on the inside, it doesn't mean your assessment of their sin status is correct. And just because someone looks well-dressed and well-mannered on the outside, it doesn't mean inside they don't have hypocrisy and wickedness. No wonder holiness has become so offensive to many. Hypocrisy and wickedness. There is more to why holiness is offensive to a lot of people. I want to highlight two things. The first one is deception by the enemy. The enemy has deceived many. The second one is disunity in the church. The enemy has made many believers, many of us, believe that holiness is just about behavior, but it's actually a matter of the heart. It's about the person of Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have with him. I believe that if we're going to have an impact on this generation, we have to understand what kind of generation it is. If we're going to reach people for Christ, then we have to understand the people that we're dealing with. This generation that we're in doesn't care about what you look like on the outside. That's my opinion. The reason I say that is because you can walk to the shopping mall right now and the evidence will be there. You'll see people of all characters, all outfits, all hairstyles, right? Even in this room, we're all so different. They care, however, about how you make them feel. They care whether you are genuine and truthful. They care about whether deep down there is hypocrisy. You speak to a lot of people who don't come to church, they will tell you, Christians are so hypocritical. It's tempting to become defensive. But there is truth to it. They will call you on your stuff, this generation, especially the younger generation. They will call you on things. Are we focusing on behavior? But here's the thing. The enemy has used that stance of this generation to deceive many and distract many from the truth of the gospel. You see, because while we are focusing on behaviors and all these things, there's all these other people who don't get to hear about Christ. They can look at the church and say, you are hypocritical, you can't speak. And in the process, give themselves permission to live as they please. I want you to imagine yourself in a shopping center. This has actually happened to me. While I was with my son, teenager, I was horrified. Part of that is cultural, I have to say. But you're walking behind someone, and half their bottom is sticking out. You don't know where to look. You're with your teenage son. You're a mother. And if you dare say something, you're considered old-fashioned. Or the next question, and this has especially happened to men, if they try to say anything, why were you looking? That's what people say. Why were you looking? You can't tell whether someone is male or female, and if you say anything, you're not with the times. If you have an alternative view on matters of sexual orientation, you are labeled homophobic. You express your opinions of the meaning of marriage and you're considered an enemy of the people. You advocate for Christian education and you are brainwashing your children. Here's the thing about all these and many others that I've mentioned. They have one effect. They silence you. They silence you as a Christian. Because all people have to say is you are brainwashing your children. And you think, I don't want to be thought of as brainwashing my children. All you have to say is, oh, I don't believe this and I believe that. You're a homophobic. That's the label. I don't want to be called a homophobic. So all these things come back to us, and because we don't want those labels, we keep quiet about what we believe as the Word of God. And I wonder for yourself, has your voice ever been silenced just for what you believe? We must seriously consider what the enemy Satan has done. He's been very strategic. That's one thing I'll give him. He is strategic. He has done an outstanding job of increasing the divide between those who believe and those who don't believe in God. He has vilified those who don't agree with modern views. Look at our world. Switch on the TV. Read the newspapers. You don't have to go far. Go into the schools. Go into the universities. He has made sure that non-Christians believe that the love of God is conditional. And it's conditional on good behavior. What does that do? If we're focusing so much on behavior, what it does, it makes people say things like, how can your God be loving if he says this? You're left scratching your head. Yeah, how can he be loving if he's saying that? You see, the devil doesn't have to do much. He doesn't have to shout from the rooftop. He just has to plant a seed. And it doesn't take much for him to plant a seed. All he needs is for you to doubt something. He has made sure that there is so much division, so much judgment and criticism and a spirit of religion in the church that non-believers have nothing that attracts them to the God that we speak of. Why do you think people join gangs? Lots would rather join a gang than the church. Why? There's something appealing. And I'll tell you what's appealing. Acceptance. They feel the love. Gangs know how to love. Churches know how to judge and criticize. That's the difference. But I think we've got it twisted around. I had an interesting experience a few years ago. We're still in Headland. I came to visit for some course I was doing. I decided to go to the city, take a walk in the city, and I met this lady, a Christian. And she said to me, "Now don't get offended, but are you a Christian?" That question was enough for me to put a wall up. Then she went on to ask me, "What is a Christian?" It's like I was in an exam. Yes, interrogation room. What is a Christian? I answered back and tried to say, well, you know, it's somebody who's, you know, giving their life to Christ. She's wrong, she said. The reason she said wrong is because of this next question. She said to me, "Do you speak in tongues?" And I said, "Yes." And she proceeded to give me a hug and say, "You are my sister." So what's the implication? If I had said no, what am I? Not her sister, right? Then she asked me, "What church do you go to?" I don't know why I stood there for the rest of the questions, but I did. I guess I was just being polite, but I wanted to run. "What church do you go to?" I told her, "I go to C3 Port Hedland." And she stepped back. You know, you can read body language. She stepped back with disapproval. I don't know what she knew about C3, but it was enough. But I have a feeling it could have been any other church that's not her church. She would have reacted like that. Then she went on to say, "Does everyone in your church speak in tongues?" And in my head, I'm thinking, oh, I wonder what kind of condemnation I'm going to get for this answer. Because I said, no. And she said, "It's your job, if you love them, to tell people in your church that they need to speak in tongues." Listen to this next line. "It's on your head if you don't." It's like I'm being taken to the slaughterhouse. Like, I just wanted to go shopping. My walls kept going up. And then she said, "I bet they don't know they must speak in tongues because your pastor hasn't told them." Lucky for me, I wasn't the pastor then, right? Because that would have been double on my head. But I want to tell you what that encounter did and what scares me about that encounter. I felt physically sick. And from a spiritual point of view, whenever I encounter a spirit that's not right, that I sense is not right, I feel sick physically. I feel like vomiting. That's how I felt. And I believe it's because that was a religious spirit. The religious spirit is one of the most dangerous spirits against the gospel of Christ. It thinks it's doing the right thing, but it's going in the opposite direction. That's why Jesus was always in conflict with the Pharisees, because of that religious spirit. I felt sick in the stomach. I wanted to run and hide. All I could think was, everyone who doesn't speak in tongues is not a Christian. That's pretty much what she was telling me. But what scared me the most was that this is around 3 in the afternoon. So if she had been in that mall since 9 a.m., how many people encountered her? How many people encountered that spirit? And how many people stepped back from the kingdom of God just from that encounter? I want us to just think about that, because it has implications on how we show up when we encounter people who don't know God or people who don't have an experience similar to our experience. There were many walls that I put up. I couldn't wait to get home and journal. But also, I had to have a shower. I had to. We don't want people to leave our presence and feel like they're going to vomit and need to have a shower to get rid of a spirit. That's not who we want to be. Because that's not the spirit of Christ. So if we're saying all of this stuff, is not holiness, and holiness is not reduced to behavior modification. What is holiness? In the Greek, holy is the word hagios, which means sacred, pure, blameless, consecrated. There's a scripture that says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. In the Hebrew, they use the word kadosh, which means something that is other, something that is set apart, the exact opposite of something that is common. When my grandfather was alive, when we would go see my grandparents, some animal was usually killed. Usually it was chickens. We had to chase them first. And then, you know, they get killed. But sometimes it was a goat. And when it was a goat, yeah, it's very nice, isn't it? Apologies to all the vegetarians. But the head of the goat was set aside for my grandfather. Nobody else could touch it. And I used to sit there and watch him eat it. And he'd put aromat. Do you know aromat? It's a South African spice. And I'd be like, this is so unfair. Why does he get the head of the goat? But it was set aside, set apart for him and him alone. That's what holiness is that you and I are set apart like that head of the goat for God. From now on, whenever you think of a head of a goat, I want you to think about holiness and you being set apart. Yeah? I'm sure that image will stay with you. Dr. Kynan Bridges is a pastor and author of a book called Releasing Miracles. He said this. He said, holiness is the direct consequence of what Jesus accomplished on the cross and not what we are able to do in our own strength. You cannot make yourself holy. We are made holy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, he says. Listen to this. This is important. We must, however, appropriate that holiness in our daily lives by separating ourselves from unclean things as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So you have a role to play. God did his part and put you in that position when you accepted Christ. He put you in that position of holiness, but you have some work to do. One of my greatest pleasures as a parent is when I see my kids high-fiving each other, laughing, enjoying themselves. I sigh and think, I have done a good job. And then 5 minutes later, the exact opposite is happening. They're fighting, they're arguing, and then they're bringing you into their argument, and they want you to referee. Anybody knows what I'm talking about? Yeah? They bring you into their conflict. On one Mother's Day, I said to the family, I said, I just want one thing for Mother's Day. One thing. Yes, peace. I said, I just want you guys, can you just not fight just for this one day? They said, yes, Mom. I think it lasted half an hour. But I guess, you know, I have to be grateful, right? It's better than nothing. But here's the thing. God loves his children and he wants them to get along. The heart of the Father is a heart of love. Nothing more, nothing less. You cannot separate the heart of the Father from the love of the Father. The two go together. You cannot separate the love of the Father from holiness, being set apart. When we give our lives to Christ, we are positioned to inherit from the Father holiness. So holiness is an inheritance. So in answering the question of who should be holy, Ephesians 1 says this, verse 4 to 5. He said, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Sons of God is not gender-based. Whether you're male or female, when it says sons of God, it means all of us. So that's who should be holy. So where does disunity fit into this picture? I'm talking about us now as the church. The enemy has done an outstanding job of increasing the divide between those who believe and those who don't believe. I've already said that. But he has done an even more incredible job of causing division among believers. Think about how many churches there are. And the reason why there are so many churches, it's not just because it's convenient. I know back home in Botswana, for example, every month or so, there's a new church that comes up. And a lot of churches pop up, not necessarily because that's what the Lord has said, but because they don't get along, they don't agree with where they've just come from. So everybody's starting up churches. I can just, you know, drop this mic now and start a church tomorrow. The enemy has worked very hard. He has worked out that while we are focusing on the outside, they can also, and also getting caught up in theological debates, because the Bible warns against that as well. It's a distraction. He's worked out that while we're doing that, guess what else is happening? We don't notice the millions, not thousands, millions of people who still have not heard about the love of God. Because we're so caught up. There's a selfishness that we have as the church. You may not have that selfishness as an individual, but when we come together, we have to check ourselves as the church. This is not said as a word of condemnation. It's said as a word of caution. To say we have to examine ourselves. The subject of unity is so important to God that when Jesus explained to the disciples how they should pray, the first word, first two words, what are they? Of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father. You know, we live in a time where everybody's like, my God, my God, my God, my God. Now, I understand that because we've had an encounter with a God, we're so grateful. We refer to him as my God. But the blueprint here highlights that he is our Father. There is something there that we can glean on what God thinks about how we should approach him. Yes, we approach him as individuals, but there's some power that is linked to corporate petition, corporate prayer. In unity, we must pray for provision of our daily needs. In unity, we must pray to be spared of temptations. In unity, we must pray for deliverance from the evil that exists. God hates it when his children are fighting. It grieves his heart. It grieves him that while we are fighting, the work of the cross comes to a halt. You'd be amazed what happens in church. You'd be amazed that people can sit in church and not talk to each other for a month. It happens. And it's not easy. Sometimes that happens because there's been too much pain, too much damage done. Those things are real. So we don't want to minimize that. But it's important for us to rethink. If we are going to achieve the mission, if we are going to be the children of God, what do we need to change? What do we need to do differently? Not in our own strength. Like Pastor Charlie was saying, he was planning what he was going to do to someone. And I'm sure he's not alone. When somebody offends us, we plan things. But because we have the Spirit of God, we get conviction. There are many people who have come from the occult, the satanic world, and now they are Christians. And when you listen to them, there is a theme in what they tell you. There's one pastor called James Kawala from Uganda. He was in the occult. He was made a witch at the age of 3. He was sent on missions to infiltrate Christian churches. At 13, he was a leader of a region. This is true life, somebody who's still, he's there right now. He shares his testimony. And one of the things he shares is the strategy of the enemy. One strategy that he talks about, he says, when they go and infiltrate, they're looking for something in order to decide which churches to infiltrate. They're looking for what they call the crack. And he said the crack is when there is no love bond. So he was sent out on a mission. He was sent to a church where there was a pastor, and they had decided in this church that they were going to pray and that God was going to move. People were going to come to know God. So they targeted that church. And what they did was they sent two ladies from his team, because they have teams. Two ladies. And they parked in the church parking lot with two brand new cars. Very expensive. And they started to give money into the church. And this pastor was so grateful to God for providing. Except one of the intercessors sensed something was not right. And she told the pastor, something is not right. This is not a blessing from God. This is a tactic of the enemy. The pastor looked at the intercessor and says, you are jealous. The other intercessor did the same thing. She picked up something was not right. Eventually, this is what this pastor said. He said they sent an assignment. And the assignment was to give the daughter of the pastor eczema. And what that did, the purpose of doing that was to distract the pastor, because they were spending nights with the child scratching, crying. The pastor could not have quiet time. He could not pray. He was worried about his daughter. Now, hear me. I'm not saying every single child who's got eczema, it's because an assignment has been sent. I'm sharing something that is a real life experience of someone who was in that world, that they send assignments. They send assignments to marriages. They destroy marriages. They send illnesses. Everything that the Bible has ever told you is not the will of God for your life. Sometimes it's an assignment. So that's something to think about. Anyway, eventually, the pastor and the intercessor started to fight. And this man says, I got a phone call from the big guys, the headquarters, and they said this, withdraw. Mission accomplished. We can break through. Because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to infiltrate. We can break through. Their work is destroyed. The intercessors are fighting with the pastor. Mission accomplished. It's a scary thought. I wonder, in my own life, how many things have been assignments. You know, when we pray, sometimes we say, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Those prayers are real, and they're important, because we are in a position of authority. So it's important to watch how we use our voice. Are we actually using our voice or not? 1 Peter 1 says this, 14 to 17, I'm slowly getting there. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. A lot of this, if you listen, there's a lot of instruction on what we should do. Sometimes when we become a Christian, we sit back and we're like, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Yippee, God is good. He's amazing. But there's a role to play. It says in reverent fear. You know, John Bevere wrote a book some years ago called The Fear of the Lord. Sometimes that we don't have the fear of the Lord. How do you know when you have the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not about being scared of God. It's about recognizing his authority. I don't know about here, but back home in African families, when the father parks the car, the children run. It's not that they have a bad relationship with their father. Maybe some do. But they run because there's a recognition that an authority has come. So there's that fear of, okay, let's make sure that we've done everything. When it's mom, it's like, yeah. It's just, I know my kids do that. They do that. When I ask them to do stuff, it's like, they'll get to it eventually. Doesn't matter how loud my voice goes. But when the father comes, I just need to see them run. That's how I know the father has come. Just by the pace in the house. That's how we're supposed to relate to God. Our pace has to be different. There has to be recognition. There has to be that reverent fear. As children of God, we must pursue holiness. We must. And there are principles that guide us in this. Number one, understand it's going to cost you. Holiness, living a holy life, pursuing holiness is going to cost you. There's two types of holiness. There's your position made holy, but then there's the one that you have to pursue, where you're sanctified. Number two, you have to make God-honoring decisions. It says don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man reaps, whatever he sows. You have to close doors, front and back doors. Front doors, you know, the front door is your first point of entry. So what does that mean? It means that you have to know your weaknesses. You have to know your areas of weaknesses because they're different. For someone else, being in a room with, okay, let me reverse. Let me take that back. For some people, they shouldn't watch certain things. I'm very black and white, so sometimes I'm a bit extreme. But know your weakness. If you have a background of pornography struggles, there's just some things you shouldn't watch. I know for me, I'm from a family, you know, back door. That's the front door. Back door is looking at things in your family. Just because you become a Christian, it doesn't mean your family bloodline issues have left you. They have not. It's important to understand that those things are a vulnerability. So for us, it's obesity runs in the family. So what does that mean? It made me think about gluttony. Some people never have to worry about gluttony, but I do. You know, because maybe the way my makeup is such that some foods, I eat them, they're trigger foods. If nobody stops me, I won't stop. Just keep going. Right? I'm from a family, we were raised by women. So pride was always a thing. Some people don't have an issue of pride. They didn't have to prove themselves. I was raised by women, independent women, strong women. The men were not there. So we had to be like that. But when you come into the kingdom of God, you have to watch that. So you have to watch your front and your back. I'll get you to get up. Stand up, please. Finish off with this. Why on earth, Elsa, if you could come and do your thing, please. Thank you. Why on earth must I be holy? Number one, it's an inheritance. We are made in his image and he is holy. Number two, we want to please the Father. He asks us to be holy. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we preaching to? How are we reaching them? You know, preaching is not just about the words you speak. It says we are living epistles. That's what Paul said. You are being read like a letter. Do you know what that means? When it says you're being read like a letter, I don't know if you've read a letter lately, but maybe you've read an email or a text message. There are some text messages, you read them, you press delete, right? But there's some text messages, you read them, and you store them very carefully. You're like, I'll come back to this one. Whenever you're feeling down, you go back to that one and read it again and again. Whenever you're needing encouragement, you go back. So think about that for yourself. There are people who are reading us every day. How are they reading us? Are they looking at us and say, I want to go back to that person. I want to interact with that person. Or do they say, delete? I don't. Do they tell people, don't even go, don't even talk to that one. She's poison. Just like I've been talking about the lady in the mall. I wouldn't want to encounter that lady again. It's so scary. I would have to be strong emotionally to handle her. So finally, why on earth must I be holy? Because of the influence and the impact that we can have. It'll open up doors to share the true love of God when people see true godly character and genuine concern. So I just want to pray for people. You know, this morning, while we were praying in Fremantle, I just heard in my spirit, I heard the words levels. Levels. And I was sensing that it's like God was saying that there's some people who feel stuck. They feel stuck on the same level. I don't know whether that's a level in terms of your relationships, whether it's a level in terms of your finances, in terms of your career, in terms of your dreams and passions, whatever it is, in terms of your health. But if that's you and you feel stuck, you feel like you're stuck on the same level, I really believe that God wants to break that so that you move out of that level. And I sense the Lord saying that linked to that is sanctification. It's going to cost you. That's the price you're going to have to pay. Levels. I'm just going to pray and I'm going to leave the floor open for anyone who wants. Thanks, Andrew. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray that that word, Lord, will not go wasted. It will not fall on rocky ground. But Lord, that that word, even throughout the week, it will still do something in our hearts. We thank you, Lord. We know that the enemy comes to steal. And I just pray, Father, that that word may not be stolen, but that it would do what it was meant to accomplish on the earth. Father, people's eternal destinies are linked to how we respond to some of these words. And so I pray, Lord, over your people. I pray that you meet every single person in this room at their point of need. Anyone who feels stuck, Lord, on a level, they feel like they've been there for too long. They feel like they don't understand why they're in the situation they're in. I thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God. You know, the lady in the pink shirt, I felt the Lord just sort of saying, you know what? Don't be discouraged. He sees all that you do. He sees the heart that you have towards him. So continue to being still and knowing that he is God. Do not be discouraged. Thank you, Jesus. Guys, I know that, you know, the time has moved, but I really believe that the Lord is doing something right now. Jesus is good. If you know how to pray in tongues, and I say if you know, if you do, please just start to pray in tongues, because I think it's important that we break every chain, that we dismantle strongholds, because the enemy has had it over too many people. There's therefore now no condemnation. There are people struggling with condemnation. There's no condemnation. for them that are in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you for my sister. I thank you for her life, oh God. I thank you for her faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for every sacrifice. Be still and know that I'm God is what I'm sensing for you. He is a faithful God. He says, just watch what he will do. He's giving you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive. You won't have to doubt whether you are hearing the word of the Lord for you. Thank you, Jesus. The young lady in the jacket, I don't know your name. I'm sure you've told me, but I've forgotten. Yes, you? You know, I sense that you have talents, not a talent. You have talents, but you doubt. You doubt the talents. You doubt whether you should or whether they're from God or what you should do with them. But I hear that the Lord says he's not a man that he should lie. You know that word about separate yourself. Separate. You're going to have to do it. Not somebody else. And as you separate yourself, God will show you who he is. You will speak of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Those talents that he has given you are for his kingdom. They're for his purposes. Because he has chosen you to do a work. But he wants to take you through a process. But there's going to be a cost. There's going to be a price to pay. And my sister Janine, I sense the Lord just... Jeanette. The Lord saying, you have a voice. Hallelujah. There's a voice that he has given you. And that voice will have an impact on community. It will have an impact not just in the community of your people. I know that you're involved in people, your community of the people from your country. But beyond that, I sense the word about that you will bridge. You'll be a bridge. And so your voice, he has given you a voice to use to bridge the divide. Whatever that means for you.